Today, July 12th, marks our return to in-person services at the church building. We will be recording the service and releasing it on YouTube and Facebook next Sunday morning. This week's video message is from Craig Ford. He was, at the time of recording in July 2011, a missionary serving in Papua New Guinea, home on furlough with his family. He is presently working with the church in Billings, Montana. The message is titled, No Shortcuts, and the scripture reading is 1 Peter 5, 6-11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. We provided a link in the video description to some thoughts around the Lord's table that you can choose to watch. Kristen has prepared a visual prayer that will close this video.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Craig Ford. My family and I are missionaries in Papua New Guinea, and Beamsville is one of the congregations that supports us and that is involved in our work. And so I'm honored to be here this morning sharing with this congregation. I do want to say thank you again for each and every one of you for your involvement in our work. We do realize and recognize that the things that we do in New Guinea, we could not do without your partnership. And so thank you for being involved in that work. One of the things about New Guinea is that nobody ever wears watches, but I put one on as my gift to you. I don't make a promise that I'm going to look at it, but I will wear it. Another thing is every church that I've been to so far where I've done presentations, they always have the sermon at the very end, closing song, and we're done. So I hope I don't go right to the very end, assuming that the rest of the time is mine because I'm a little bit earlier in the schedule than usual. Today I want us to talk a little bit about the process of spiritual development. One of the questions people often ask about the work in New Guinea is they'll say, how is the work going? And the answer always depends on whatever the day is. Because some days it seems like the work is going so well that all the pieces are falling together, that people are maturing in such a wonderful way. And then on other days it just looks like it could fall apart in a moment. And so the best answer to the question, how is the church in Alatau doing, is it is becoming. It is a church that is in the process of becoming what Jesus Christ wants that church to be. But then I look in the mirror and I look at myself and I realize and I recognize I'm in the process of becoming. Spiritual development is not something like a light switch that you turn on or that you turn off. But spiritual development is much like a garden that you plant, that you water, that you weed, and that you tend. And slowly, after time, something develops. And one of the things that's been hard about missionary work is that I come from a culture of shortcuts. I don't know if you've ever heard of the young theologian. His name is Calvin. Not John Calvin, but Calvin and Hobbes. One day he was sitting there in class and he raised his hand. The teacher said, yes, Calvin. Calvin asked the teacher, said, what guarantee do I have that this education is one that will allow me to compete in this global economy? And the teacher looked at Calvin and said, well, Calvin, you're going to get out of it whatever you put into it. Calvin puts his head down and says, well, then forget it. That's the kind of generation I grew up in, a generation of shortcuts. If it requires a lot of effort, if it requires a lot of work, if it's not going to be handed to me on a silver platter, then I don't want anything to do with it. One of the things when I first moved to New Guinea, this was within the first month, we were helping a lady get some wood for her house. And so she was building a house and we had a vehicle and it just seemed like a perfect thing to do. So we said, sure, we'll help you out. We drove on a paved road as we went out to this place where we loaded up with three pieces of these huge pieces of timber onto the truck and we got it all loaded up. And her husband said, hey, Craig, I know a shortcut. In my naivete, I said, okay, where do we go? And he sent me down this road and down another road. And then before I knew it, there was what looked like a big mud pit in front of me. And I said, I don't think I can go through this. I'd only had the truck for about a month. And the guy said, don't you have four-wheel drive? I said, well, yeah. He said, what's the point of having four-wheel drive if you can't take shortcuts? So we tried to go through. We made it about a quarter way through, and the whole entire truck just sank right down in the mud. That was the last day I ever took a shortcut. They have a saying in New Guinea is, if somebody from New Guinea says, I know a shortcut, don't ever believe them. One of the things that they do to make you feel better as you're going from place to place is that they'll say it's just around the corner. And so we Westerners will say, well, how much further is it? And they say, it's just around the corner. And you walk for another hour. Well, how much further is it? It's just around the corner. I asked one of our friends once, I said, why don't you ever just tell us the truth? And they say, because if you knew the truth, you'd give up. And that's the culture that I come from, where things are simple, where things are easy. And I think one of the things that we're tempted to do is we're tempted to apply that to our spiritual lives. And say, God, what is the shortest route from new Christian to mature Christian? What do I need to do to find a shortcut? Because this whole going, this long journey of life of faith development and faith growth, it just seems like way too much work. And then I read a story in the Bible about a people called the Israelites, about their faith development. And I want us to turn to the book of Exodus. We're going to spend a few minutes here, and we're going to learn some lessons about spiritual development from the Israelites. We'll go first to Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. While you're turning there, I'm going to make an assumption, and that's that you're familiar with a man named Moses. And my assumption is that you know already that he was told by God through a burning bush to go to Pharaoh, the king, and say, set my people free. You do know this story. Very good for you. And when Moses goes and he says those words, this is how Pharaoh responds in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. That's where later we get this phrase, Pharaoh had a hard heart. Basically, Pharaoh's saying, who is this God? I don't know him. I don't know what he can do, and so I don't respect him. See, if I was walking down the road, let's say I was walking down late at night, and a six-year-old kid comes and he says to me, excuse me, you're not allowed to walk on this road at nighttime. I'd say, who are you? Go home. It's not somebody I respect, not somebody who has authority. But if I'm walking down the road and a police officer says, excuse me, sir, you need to head back to your house. If I were a good law-abiding citizen, I would head back to the house because I recognize that person's authority in my life. And when Moses says, this God that I serve, he has a message and he wants you to let the people go. Pharaoh says, who is this God? I don't know him. And because I don't know him, I certainly won't obey him and I certainly won't respect him. And so then God does something that if we had the kids in here, they would know each one of these. It's called the 10 plagues, right? And each one of those 10 plagues, you can just hear God saying, this is who I am. 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 And through that process, those 10 plagues, everyone in Egypt and everyone in Israel knows that's who he is. And that's what he can do. And they're going to come away from that experience and they're going to know that he is a God who is powerful. He is a God who is holy. He is a God who is majestic. He is a God who cannot be stopped. Israel knows that. Egypt knows that. And when Egypt recognizes that, Pharaoh says, okay, go. Of course, he changes his mind, doesn't he? Goes and he tries to get the people back. And then we have that Red Sea incident and the people are delivered safely. And I would think that they would be delivered safely with this assurance that God can do whatever God wants to do and he cannot be stopped. And one of the first things that they do when they arrive on the other side of the Red Sea is they celebrate. And they have this great party. And so let's come now to Exodus chapter 15. And I want you to imagine the sun setting on this party. And I want you to just hear those lingering words of the horse and the rider hurled into the sea, and people drifting off to sleep. And they wake up the next day. And in verse 22 of Exodus chapter 15, the Bible says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. Then he went to the desert of Shur. I don't know if you caught that, but where did they go? They went to the desert. Could God not have found a faster way, a shortcut, an alternative route that didn't require journeying through the desert? And so the people, they end up in the desert, and just in case you've never been in a desert, I never have, it's not a pleasant place. Things that we kind of need for life, like food, water, they're a little bit hard to come by. And God leads them through Moses into the desert. My in-laws have this little comic above their computer, and on the comic, the husband obviously is saying to the wife, he's saying, it doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter where we're going. I know we're lost. The only thing that's important is whose fault is it? And in this case, actually, that is the only thing that's important is whose fault is it? See, one possibility is that Moses could have just been really bad with directions. And I think if you read through all the book of Exodus, you could come to that conclusion. I mean, these Israelites, they're wandering all over the place. The women say it's because the men never stopped to ask for directions. But they wander. And it would be easy enough to make a case for saying they were supposed to go right, but they went left. Or the other alternative, the other possibility is that they are in the desert because God wants them in the desert. Oh, well, surely not the God I serve. The God I serve is a God of love, and he's a God of grace, and he's a God of kindness. And he would never lead anyone to the desert because the desert is an uncomfortable place. Until we learn and until we realize that the desert is God's school for the soul, it won't make any sense to us. God was prepared to deliver the people to the promised land, but the people weren't ready. God said, you need to grow to depend on me. You need to learn what it's like to go through hard times so that you'll look at me and that you'll depend on me. And so God, as a part of his process of growth, he sends his people into the desert. In fact, he says later in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, he says, I will test them to see whether they will follow my instructions. I mean, for any of you who have graduated first elementary school and then high school, university, master's degree, PhD, I mean, every graduation, it's all what? No more tests. That's the only reason we have graduations is so you can think for at least a day you won't ever have to take another test in your life. And then we come to find that this is a God who says, I'm going to put them in the desert so that I can test them. Because for some reason, there are certain lessons that we cannot learn in life unless we're uncomfortable. There are some things that God wants to teach us that he can't teach us from luxury. That he teaches us in the desert. Now, I've been in the Niagara region long enough to know that there's no deserts around here. And so why are we going on talking about deserts when it's so clear none of us are going to end up in the desert? But we're not talking about a physical desert. We're talking about spiritually. So many times we find ourselves in the desert, and the desert is a place where we don't want to be. A place where if we got to draw our own roadmap of life, we would have bypassed that stage of our life. Whether it be that difficulty with our children, or whether it be that disagreement with our spouse, whether it be that trouble we're having at work, whatever it was, if we got to draw the map and we saw that desert coming, we would have bypassed it. But God says, I want you there. I know it's going to be hard. I know it's going to be difficult, but there is something important that I want you to learn in the desert. He did it with Israel. And God does it time and time again. Think about Abraham. God made Abraham a promise. I mean, the promise was really late in his life. Abraham is already 75 years old. And God said, you're going to be the father of many nations. And does anyone remember how long Abraham had to wait until that promise was fulfilled? 25 years. Man, that's like more than half of my lifetime. I mean, God is not a God of shortcuts, is he? God, do you think that God, he needed 25 years to say, okay, I need to figure out how I'm going to give that man a baby, and I need 25 years to figure it out because I have no idea. Is that the God that we read about who can do all of these I am things? No. He's a God who is powerful, who is majestic, who is holy, who is awesome, and he could do it in a moment if he wished. But I believe that God said, Abraham, you need to change first. You need to grow. You need to develop. And the way to do this is it's going to grow and you're going to develop through these hard times and through these difficulties. And finally, God fulfilled his plan. We have a preacher in just outside of Alatau who's had an enormous amount of health issues over the last 6 months. And it started off with, it doesn't seem like a big deal, but he had gallstones and it took them forever to find them. And then once a week he would walk up the hospital because they were going to do surgery on him. And then they would send him away because they didn't have a bed and they weren't ready for him. And for about 4 months, once a week, he'd walk an hour and a half to the hospital, only to be told, why don't you go back home? That was more than a desert experience. It was something that challenged his faith. It was something that discouraged him emotionally, physically, spiritually. He finally got the surgery, and the surgery took a lot longer than it was supposed to. He got out of the surgery, and he wasn't healing like that they thought that he would. And then they came to find out he had tuberculosis. And so they said, before we figure out anything about what went wrong with the surgery and why you're not feeling better, we need to take care of the tuberculosis. And that was about 2 weeks before we left that we went in. I was sitting with, his name's Wesley, in the tuberculosis ward of the hospital there. And I was saying, Wesley, what do you think about all this? And the only things he knew to say was, God is good. I mean, isn't that a testimony? It was to me, because I would like to go on about everything I've endured and everything I've gone through. But one of the things that I believe that Wesley recognizes, God has me here for a reason. I don't know what I'm supposed to be learning. I don't know what I'm going through, but God is good. See, one of the things that happens sometimes when we get into the desert is we begin to question the goodness of God. It's like we think God has something really good in store, but he's hiding it from us. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but Adam and Eve did. When they looked and they saw that fruit and the fruit looked so good to eat, and God said, don't eat it. And Satan said, no, it's because God knows that you'll be equal with him. They said, God has something good and he's hiding it from us. In the desert, when we begin to question the goodness of God, then we're going to be led astray. But we reaffirm that God is good. See, God's goal is to do more than just provide us with what we want. It's to change us. And it's to transform us. And in order for him to do that, we have to go to God's school. The good news is there is no tuition. The good news is there is no application letter. Everyone is accepted. But the bad news is sometimes God's school for the soul requires that we will walk through the desert. And we will endure things that we don't want to endure. I want for us to go for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And I want us to see what lessons we can learn from Paul. Paul says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and in insults and in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. One of the teachings in New Guinea that comes from their background is that if you are a person of faith and you ever pray, you're ever in that desert, whether it's a physical sickness or whether you're going through something you want, if you truly have faith and you pray, it's all going to be taken away. And so what you do is you pray and 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 pray. You just keep going. But Paul stopped for a moment and he said, why am I here? Why am I enduring this sickness? Why am I going through this? And Paul, he realizes and he recognizes that God gave this to me to keep me from becoming conceited. One of the things that I think that all of us should ask when we get into difficult times in our life is, why does God want me here? I mean, if you think about it like school, I mean, how am I going to get to third grade? Well, I go first to first grade, and then I go to second grade, and then I'll go to third grade. There are certain things I believe that God wants to develop and to mature in us, and we have to go through this process. We have to recognize that God is teaching us, that God is involved in all of the events and the activities of our life. And Paul saw that and he recognized that. He said, what God is wanting to do is to show his strength in my weakness. And so Paul, he accepted this thorn in the flesh because it was for the glory of God. See, sometimes we pray for the end result and we forget to recognize God has a process. Sometimes we pray, God, give me the job I want. Maybe we need to pray, God, give me the experiences I need that I can be effective in whatever kind of a job that you want me to have. Sometimes we pray, God, remove this sickness from my body, but perhaps we need to be praying, God, what lessons do you want me to learn while this sickness is in my body? Sometimes we pray, God, I want to be a leader. I want to do good things for your kingdom. Give me a leadership position, when instead we should be praying, God, teach me to serve. Teach me to be humble. And one of the things I think that we most need to recognize and we most need to pray for is, God, give us spiritual eyes to see that we are where we are in life because you want us there. No matter how painful, no matter how uncomfortable it is, but there is something that God wants us to learn. And so we say, God, teach us. And when we open our spiritual eyes and when we recognize those things, God forms us. God matures us. And so in our spiritual lives, we recognize that there are no shortcuts. There never has been throughout the Bible. But God is doing something in our lives, and whatever is at the end result is always better than whatever is involved in the process of getting there. May God bless us as we serve him faithfully, as we develop spiritually, as we give our lives to him in service. God bless you.